I'd like to turn your attention this morning. There's two different areas that I'd like to read to you. And then, the Lord willing, I'll introduce the subject matter that I'd like to try to deal with. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, it says, I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 11, I was reading of a different one. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Then over in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which obviously is a very common chapter to everyone. But in the 15th chapter, in the first couple verses, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. These two verses here, as well as the verse over in Psalms 119:11, is telling us of something we can do in order to not only glorify God, but to help ourselves get through the troubles and trials of life. We know there's many of those. There's ups, there's downs. Some of us may have more downs than ups, it seems like. But if we can focus on Jesus Christ being our high priest, focus on him as being lifted up from this earth and in heaven's pure world at this hour, we can overcome a lot of those downs that we have. It's real easy to complain when you got a backache or have a leg ache or a headache or any kind of physical illness, whether someone might have the flu or whatever. It's easy to complain, but actually if we focus on higher things, the complaints don't seem like much at all. And that's what I'd like to try to do this morning, and show you some different ways which God gives us to maybe not complain no much. You know, David says in the latter part of Psalms, let there be no complaining in our streets. So in verse 11 of Psalms 119, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then, as we read to you in 1 Corinthians 15, the fact that Paul said, if you keep in memory those things which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So we're looking at a couple things here that a lot of times we don't think about. The older I get, the less I remember. I remember a lot of things. A lot of things aren't all that good that I remember, but it'd be nice if we could kind of block them out and remember the good things. And we do, sometimes they are able to do that. But our memories are kind of a strange creature, I guess you could say our memory is, because there's different ways that we can memorize. Have you ever noticed an ad on TV that, first of all, the ads usually get loud? There's a reason for them to get loud, is because they want to catch your attention. But if you ever noticed some of even the ads or some of the small books of children as they were growing up, you know, Mary and whoever all those people were back then, but you'll notice they're very repetitious. They say the same thing over and over. And there's reason for that, because people will remember something that they hear over and over again. How come we know so many of the songs without even looking at the songbook? The reason we do is because we've sung them over and over and over again. Well, let's notice that memory is hard work. But I want you to look at two or three things in this 11th verse of Psalms 119 that tells us, and keep in mind the memory in 1 Corinthians 15, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And that's the first part of that verse, and a very, very important first part. "Thy word have I hid in thine heart." The writer says, "I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Then the second part of that, "that I might not sin against thee." There's a reason to remember. There's a reason to hide in our hearts. Now, that hiding doesn't mean that we just put it in there and forget about it, but that we dwell on it, that we meditate upon it. There's verses in the Bible you could quote, even if you don't maybe go over them a lot of times. When Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth," we remember that. Or we might remember when the ram was caught in the thicket in Abraham's day. We remember how Daniel, and I messed this up a while back. I started on Daniel and ended up with Hebrew children, and Daniel was, you know, I just wasn't thinking right that day. But in any case, we remember Daniel, how he was delivered out of the den of lions. We remember the Hebrew children. These things are just the fact that we've went over and over and over again. There are people that talk about reading the Bible in a year, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if I did it just like that, I will assure you that maybe a few days after I do it, I'm going to forget about what I read or what I did. So everybody's got to train their own selves as far as discipline and how the best for them. But memory is hard work. Bible study is hard work. Reading the Bible is hard work. And part of that is because we've got so much in the world going on today that the world doesn't have time for that, and they're trying to entice us to come out there. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Keep thyself unspotted from the world. And that's what we need to do. So what I'd like to look at, the Lord willing, this morning, I'd like to look at what this verse, what God is telling us we can do through the Word. Now, it could very well be a sermon on salvation by memory. Not eternal salvation, but remembering. I've got a cell phone, and I will assure you, if I don't put a memory, if I don't write something down or put it in the cell phone on whatever day I'm supposed to do it, I'm going to forget it. You know, it's just the way we are. It's awful when I'm walking around looking for car keys and then they're in my hand or in my pocket. Somebody said, "Well, you are getting old." Well, I will admit that. That's not a problem. And Lord willing, if I live, I'm going to get older yet. But to remember these things, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The first thing I'd like to look at is that God's word informs us. It's a teachable principle. It's something that's there. There's not anything in this world you would face that is not dealt with in this book. Even though sometimes it's hard for us to dig it out and understand it. If you want to know how to raise children or how to deal with discipline, church or individually. If you want to deal with how forgiving one another. If you want to talk about how to get along with an ungodly boss. If you know, just literally anything is contained right here in this book. And people have said a lot of times, well, I don't want to hear anything new. Well, I think what they mean by that, they don't want to hear anything outside of the Word of God. But there's a lot of things new that I've never heard preached on. And they're new to me, or maybe new when I find something that's, you know, I hadn't thought about before. It's very important to hide the Word. God informs us by His Word. And I've already covered a little of that. He informs us of all kinds of little things. If you remember in 1 John 3, about the fourth verse, he talks about whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. And then he says, for sin is the transgression of the law. It reminds us that we're sinners. It reminds us that we're in a pit. It reminds us we can't get out of that pit. It reminds us of our statue in nature. I've used this so many times in Romans chapter 3. Just read that chapter and you'll see where we're at. And then try to question yourself, is how do we get out of that? Well, we can't of ourselves, obviously. But still, He informs us by His Word. Let's turn for a minute to the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter, I believe it is, and the first couple of verses. He says, in the 54th chapter, he says, sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch the curtains and thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen, he said, thy stakes. I think he's talking probably to, of course, in that day, it's a prophetic statement, talking to the church. There may be other views on that particular one, but he's informing us of what we can do in the house of God, what we can do as far as extending, so to speak, our horizons, doing those things in remembering in His Word that it's sufficient in every aspect. God warns us of many things. He warns us, like I said, of danger. You ever had, and I believe God uses an instant judgment too sometimes. If you do something or are thinking about doing something and you automatically feel like that might be wrong, that I might not better do that, God can instruct us. Have you ever done something and felt condemned immediately? Obviously, we've all done that. And the Lord is the kind of God that's kind. Of course, His kindness can run out sometime with us, depending on what we do and how often we do it. And if we know to do good and doeth it not, it's a sin. So He warns us of many things, or He informs us of many things. He also warns us. We talked about, you know, He informs us. We could talk about grace. We could talk about the resurrection. We could talk about any aspect of the doctrines that He so vividly put forth in the Word of God. The greatest comfort we'll ever have in this world is to have the doctrine of amazing grace, sovereign grace, preached, and that we can rejoice in. That's one thing I can remember. Associational meetings. I can remember fellowship meetings. The last fellowship meeting you had here, I felt like the Lord just blessed that meeting above measure. And, you know, you get down the road and you think, well, I can't wait till the next one. What we shouldn't have in our minds is that's the only time the Lord can bless. The Lord can bless every time. He can bless every preacher, however many of them are trying to preach at this hour. He can inform and comfort God's people. And this is informing us of what all He can do. He also warns us. There's a lot of places biblically in the Roman letter, the sixth chapter. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He warns us that if we sin, we're going to die. Now, let me clarify that for a moment. If you sin, you're not going to die if you have spiritual life and you're one of God's and you're blood bought and heaven bound. You're not going to die from that. But I've known many people that have died to the joys of God's kingdom. They've died to the wonderful fellowship of the Lord. Why? Because they've taken a sin and they just keep repeating it over and over and over again. And the fact of it is, God warns us of that. We know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us that very plainly. In Romans chapter 8, he tells us, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you'll live." We're talking about a life and death situation. And he warns us of that. You can find biblical characters all the way through that were warned of consequences. There were some, Jonah was probably one of the good examples of that. He was warned of consequences because God didn't throw him into the ocean and made a whale to swallow him just because he could. He was told up front what to do. And it's a scary thing not to do. It was scary not to do what your parents say to do. But I tell you what, God's wrath is a whole lot worse than theirs. And he was told that, but he transgressed what God told him to do by going to Nineveh the first time. And he had a great fish. Now, I don't think God's got a whale around here ready to swallow us. But God can teach us lessons by us being disobedient. And God will teach us in that way that wasn't the thing to do. We may not have the whale. We may not have the fiery furnace. We may not have a lot of that. But one thing sure, God warns us that if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. It's so hard. It's so difficult to live a life of joy and happiness and still have that flesh with us. Paul said, "I find the law in my members that when I do good, evil is present with me." And he finds himself doing those things that he shouldn't do. Paul encountered it. We encounter it. We always will encounter it. There'll be a day coming that we'll know that the warnings God gave us was for a purpose. Lay up treasures in heaven. Not for eternal life, but because you got eternal life. Lay up treasures in this earth that will show that you're not only a child of God, you can be the biggest example to anyone in this world by your walk, your action, and your talk. You can just let your light shine. There's nothing wrong with shining your light. It's a wonderful thing to have, is to let your light so shine. Why? That others might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that the whole purpose? Not only letting your light shine makes us feel good, but it also glorifies God, and God is pleased with that. And so he warns us of a lot of things, but at the same time, he warns us of good things too. He warns us that when you go in and you eat the good of the land, that you drink from wells you didn't dig and eat from vineyards you didn't plant. Don't forget where they came from. And that's my words, but don't forget where they came from. Every meal we take, it's at God's hand. Every piece of clothing we buy, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be buying it. Every job we have that we are able to go and I would say serve the Lord that way. That every job we have gives glory to God. And a lot of it still depends on how we approach things and do. You know, it's okay to know to do it, but if we don't do it, then God doesn't get the glory. We get feeling bad. We get to the point that we feel like we're so low. I like what one person put one time. He said, sometimes in life you get so low you feel like a rattlesnake in a pit. You know, in other words, you're just so low that you just don't know how to turn. But I'll tell you, God warns us in order to tell us and instruct us that there's a better way to life. There's the older people that come towards the end of their life. And I can begin to feel the aches and pains of a lot of things that we used to not feel. But when they get towards the end of their life, if they've been laying up treasures, if they've been listening to the gospel, if they've been reading the word, if they've been visiting the sick, if they've been doing all those things, that's going to be an individual that's looking forward to going on the other side. We sang that song, farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Sweet angels beckon from on high. Then, oh, how sweet to die. We don't want to always leave this world naturally, but there comes a time, if we're spiritually right, not to get right with God in the sense of having eternal life, but if we've taken that eternal life and used it, if we've laid hold on it, if we've made our calling and election sure, if we've done all of those things, we're going to feel good when that point comes. And we do pass on from this world. And we're at home with God in heaven, waiting that resurrection. Not only does he say to hide it in our hearts, and again, the purpose for that is that I might not sin against God. Everything we hide is supposed to be a benefit not to sin against God. If we're hiding the good stuff, if we're hiding the word, if we're hiding the prayers, if we're hiding all of those things. Now, that doesn't mean we should hide them in our hearts and not let it out. What it simply means is that we hide it in our hearts and then use it when we need to use it. God's word also, I believe, devotes us or makes us committed. When Job, writing in, I believe, about the 13th chapter, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knew that, and of course, you got to take that in proper context, but he was in a way complaining, but at the same time he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me whatever happens, whether it's the judgment of God or whether it's something else in this life that's brought us down, whatever we have to face, whatever we have to get through, though he slay me, though the world besets us, though the enemies surround us, though we seem like we're back in Egypt rather than in the land of Canaan, though we have all of that knowledge that God has given us, and even though we come to a low point in our life, yet will I trust him. And it's through hiding the word of God, it's through memory, as Corinthians say, unless you believed in vain. You know, in the book of Numbers, Caleb, on one occasion, stilled the people before Moses. After they had went in, the spies had went into the land and looked it up and came back, and they were discouraged, they were depressed. They said, "We're like grasshoppers. They're a bunch of big folks over there. We're just like, we're nothing." Well, as long as we can feel we're nothing and feel it in the sense that we have to depend on God, that's the way we should feel, that we're nothing. But yet God has made us kings and priests to Him. We can walk around with a frown on our face. We can walk around just thinking, well, you know, it's just not worth it. And yet at the same time, Caleb still those people after they came out, and the spies said, "We can't do this." And what did Caleb say? "We shall go up at once. We're well able to overcome." I want you to realize today that God's word enables us to overcome anything. It can overcome an issue. It can overcome a problem. It can overcome the death of someone in your family. It can overcome the way this wicked world is run. It can overcome every ungodly thing. And there's nothing wrong with standing for what's right, even if the whole world, you know, I've heard this, and I think it's totally acceptable by all means. What if you get someone that tells you to do something wrong that's got authority over you? You have two choices. I can almost tell you what we're thinking. Well, how in the world am I going to find another job like this if that boss tells me to do something wrong and I tell him I'm not doing it? Well, I'll tell you what. If you stand against God, I would much rather stand with Him than against Him. That if you say, "I'm going to overcome it. I don't care." As I've said many times, read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Tortured for His Faith by Harlan Provo. Read some of those books and you'll understand that it was dismal. People were having their children ripped from their arms and destroyed. You can find cases where Harlan Provo and Tortured by His Faith was cast into cells where there wasn't room for maybe one or two people, and they'd put six or seven in a cell. They'd give them soup to drink. And once in a while, there'd be a little pea left in that soup, and they'd literally fight over that pea. And all he needed to do was stand up and say, "I deny God, you're right. And if you do that, you can go free." What would we do in those cases? If we've got the word hid in our hearts, we understand that it's going to make us more sure. Paul said that he wanted to do all things in proper way. And, you know, that's my words for it. And I was trying to think of the verse right offhand. He said, whether the gospel's preached in truth or in pretense, he said, "I rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice." Even if the gospel's not put, you know, somebody's doing it to mock you, or somebody's doing it for some other reason, he said, "I'm letting you know, I'm going to rejoice." Paul said, "Many wax more confident because of my bonds." What does that mean? That means when they saw a soldier of God's grace being cast into prison for doing nothing wrong, just in the eyes of the people, they just are simply stating that God gives us, being a soldier of God's grace, Paul says, being an advocate of the truth. When they see me in bonds, then they're going to say, "I can do that too." And that's the idea. When you see somebody going through a lot, somebody that's went through a lot or going through a lot, and you think, how in the world are they going to come out on the other side? And you just simply look at that and say, you know, if he can do that, I can do it. You know, one of the biggest problems I've had in life is when somebody does wrong to you, you want to get back at them. Isn't that true? How many times somebody just says something that maybe offends you? Well, biblically, as far as church-wise, we're to go to them if that happens. But out in the world, you know, I check every, you know, and a lot of times it's not intentional. When we leave a grocery store, before we get out that door, I check my receipt. You know, I figure if I'm paying that much money, it better be right. And you don't know how many times, you know, they go through and scan and scan. How many times I've seen them scan something twice when it should have been once. And I don't think there's anything wrong with looking at that. But at the same time, if somebody does something, I pray that I can just think of it this way. Well, Father, they don't know what they do. And if they don't know what they do, I'll just leave it in your hands to take care of it. We're not to recompense evil for evil. We're to recompense good for evil. And if we can follow that pattern, God's word also inspires us. And there's so much in the Bible about inspiration. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Then he said, "Comfort one another with these words." You talk about it inspires us. You know, the older I get, the more I look forward to that better land. You know, somebody says, "Well, you don't want to leave." Well, most of us don't want to leave right now. But the closer we are to heaven, not distance, but in idea and thought and prayer, the closer we are in a fellowship with God and communion with God, the more that makes us one. Even as Paul said, "I desire it to depart and to be with Christ." In the Philippian letter. But he said, which is far better. But he said, needless to say, in my words, it's better that I remain for you. And when you look at scriptures like that, like the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Isn't that something that we're looking forward to? Somebody says, "What kind of preacher are you? A doctrinal, practical, experimental?" I don't know where all that came from. We're supposed to be preachers that preaches what the Lord gives us to give to his people. And if you think about that, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Behold, I shew you a mystery." You talk about comforting. I've learned a long time ago, when you go to God's house and stand before the Lord's children, and you preach the truth, they're going to be comforted. Now, somebody said, "What if you preach about giving?" Or "What if you preach about church discipline?" Or "What if you preach about this and that?" You still should want to hear it because it's Bible, because it's biblical. Even though I will readily admit, it's a whole lot easier to preach on the resurrection than it is on giving to the church. It's a whole lot easier to preach on the doctrines of grace than to preach about sin. But yet, we've got to have it all. And I've tried to learn in my life that when you're preaching God's word, and it's sort of like Paul, if you ever notice that many times when the apostle gives an exhortation to duty, he also ends it up with a principle of salvation. And when we see all of those and hear all of those and preach those things, it's just assurance that we're comforted in what He gave us. Real quickly, one more aspect of this. Hiding the word in the heart that we might not sin against Thee, keeping those things in memory that you can use them later. But the last one is God's word transforms us as well. Have you ever thought about being transformed? Well, the Bible talks about transformation. It makes us change. It lets us realize. In Romans, let's turn over there real quick to the 12th chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, and I believe it's also the first couple verses, but he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I heard one person say one time, he said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is they keep wanting to crawl off the altar. And when we look at what God is, or what Paul had said here, he's beseeching you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God has never asked us to do anything unreasonable. Has He? Now, we may think some of the things that God has instructed us are unreasonable, but in reality, they're not. Notice verse 2. And be not conformed to the world. What does that mean? That means when somebody looks at you, they don't see the world. They don't see you engaged in the things of the world. Now, is there anything wrong with a basketball game or a football game or anything like that? Not necessarily. But if we're going to 10 basketball and football games a week, then there probably is something wrong with it. When we got back, of course, the two grandchildren we have that are involved in things are Sarah's two boys. And I tell you what, it's been a joy to watch them play basketball. It's been a joy to watch one of them wrestle. One of them played football. It was a joy to go watch them. Somebody said, is that okay to let children be involved in things? I think if it's the right thing, it's great. If it's, of course, a lot of areas, they don't schedule things on Sunday. Some of them don't even schedule them on Wednesday night because so many churches meeting on Wednesday night. But he made it clear concerning those things. And just in closing this morning, I want us to notice again. Paul said in the Philippian letter, and the Philippian letter is great. No major sin was ever charged to the Philippian church. But he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, in the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I don't imagine if that verse was given to an English teacher, it probably... And notice again, repetition in it. The fact that, what do you remember about Philippians 4:8? Well, I remember whatsoever things over and over and over again. Paul, you know, the Lord didn't have to say something twice. A lot of times He did. If He said once, that was sufficient. And if that's sufficient, We should be satisfied. I remember the church one time, many, many years ago, I heard on the inside of the building, I'm sure not a Primitive Baptist, but on one wall they had "God said it" written. On the second wall they said, "We believe it." And finally the third wall, it says, "That settles it." I don't care how much you debate about the Word of God, it's still true. It's still wonderful. It's something that we have that we can cherish. We can love. It's like a love letter that God gave to His people. How many of you have old love letters around the house? Well, I'll make you think about that one a little. But if you got a love letter, way back yonder, whenever, if you got a love letter and you went to that mailbox, maybe you and your fiancé were parted apart, or maybe they were off to a job or something, but they weren't both right there. If you got a love letter, you go to the mailbox with anticipation that that letter's going to be there. And when you open that box and you pull out the mail and that letter's there, are you sad? No, you're happy. I got a letter. It's a love letter. What do I do with that love letter? Well, how many of you take a love letter and just stick it in a drawer? Never read it, never open it. I almost assure you that you probably opened it and read it maybe multiple times before you even got back to the house. And then what'd you do with it? You still didn't throw it out. You kept it as a reminder. You went back and back and back. Thankfully, I think I threw away all mine. Not that I had that many to begin with, but, that's enough of that. But in any case, that's what God's letter, God's Bible says. It's a love letter to His people. And if you love the Lord and you love His Word and you've hid that Word in your heart, if you've cherished it to memory or put it to memory, how great that is. And like I said, it's not an easy task, but it's a worthwhile task. And so often today, what people say, "I just don't have time." You know, I was thinking about that the other day and mentioned that, maybe to Nancy, that when I was working, I'd go home and try to get a few things done and then go to bed, go back to work. And, you know, I'm probably going to be working a little bit here for long. But I told her the last couple months since we moved up here, I haven't worked. And I stayed busier around the house than I did when I was working. And then I think, well, how in the world did it get all that done when I was at work? Well, I tell you what, God provides what you need, sometimes in spite of what we do, but sometimes He provides it just to the point that lets us realize that He's in control of everything. I wouldn't blame the Lord right now for calling an end to this world. But at the same time, as long as He doesn't, as long as we're in it, we need to live in that proper way. May God bless you is my prayer.